We actually have probably more material than could be covered in an hour, but we'll go quickly, and this is why we gave you the Judges chapter 6, 7, and 8 to review in advance with the Strong's definitions. So you'll have one finger on the verse in the Bible and one on the handout. And there was a man who lived in a country that was invaded by foreigners who ruined every food they grew, every herd that they raised, like locusts. They left the land bare and them starving, and these people hiding in the clefts of the rocks of the mountains. And they pray for help, asking why God had been unfaithful to them. But the reply was the reverse. Not that I have been unfaithful to you, but you have been unfaithful to me and have worshipped other gods. Well, one day God told the man through a prophet, go up against the heavenly armed enemy of 135,000 men, but all he could muster was 32,000, so they were outnumbered 4-1. So he asked the Lord with a test, Lord, are you sure you want us to do this? And the answer from the test came back, yes. And he asked him a second time, are you really sure you want us to do this? And the test results came back a second time, yes. But the Lord said, any afraid can leave. So 22,000 of the 32,000 left. That's two-thirds who feared left. Then the Lord made an even deeper cut, down to just 300 men. Phew. Well, that night the Lord told the man to attack, but if afraid, go listen to what the enemy is saying and you will be encouraged. So they went down there, just as a soldier was telling a dream that he had. A barley loaf rolled down the camp and flattened the tent, and his friend replied, this is the sword of Gideon, whose nation we invaded. God has given us into his hands. Well, this man's name was Gideon, so he was very encouraged, and he kneeled and thanked the Lord in prayer. Strangely, the man took the 300 little band, but what they took was trumpets and lanterns and pitchers. What a strange thing to take into battle. He said, follow my lead, do what I do, hide the lanterns in the pitchers. And then they approached, they broke the pitchers, making a gargantuan sound, and hundreds of lights sprung into existence, and they shouted the battle cry, and then they blew hundreds of the trumpets of a huge army. Well, the enemy was at the end of their shift. They were half asleep, and the other half were just awaking from sleep. So with adrenaline pumping and in horror, they began killing each other as if they were the enemy. 120,000 of the 135,000, 90% were killed, 10% on the run in disarray and hotly pursued by this little group of 300. Well, when they asked the people for help along the way, they were rejected. And so Gideon warned that they would be scourged with desert thorns and briars. Well, when the enemy was finally defeated, Gideon's countrymen cheered, rule over us. And he said, no. Neither I nor my son will rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. Have you ever heard of such a thing, such courage, such humility and reverence for the Lord? Well, the story of Gideon and his little band is like an onion that has many layers. One layer is the man in history, his accomplishments. Another layer is his character. There's all kinds of character lessons. We could talk just on that alone. The third layer of this onion is the antitypical significance of the things that Gideon did. And this antitypical story or history is hidden in plain sight for 3,300 years. The fourth layer of the onion would be the sequence in which the events happen in type and the order of things in future history in the antitype. And the fifth layer of the onion would be the chronology. Since a lot of these antitypical events have already happened, you can hang dates on them. Sixth layer of the onion would be the benefits to you of knowing these truths. And then the seventh layer would be the action steps. What are you going to do about it? Make your calling and election sure. Help your brethren do the same. And bless all the families of the earth eventually. And again, like we said, we could talk for an hour on any one of these seven topics, but instead we're going to cover them all simultaneously. And let's just take a glimpse of Gideon's character, though. He's a man of logic. He was a man of valor, a strong character, a man of hospitality. He sought proofs that he was doing the Lord's will continually. He was a man of faith, zeal, humility, courage, obedience. And he sought fresh proofs of the Lord's leading and guidance over and over. And He had the will to win. And more than that, he had the will to prepare to win. And he was a man of leadership by example. He and his little band opt for examples of heroes of faith and that we can and should want to emulate, and as Christians, fighting the good fight of faith. And now please turn to Judges chapter 6, verse 1, and you'll have your one finger on the verse that we'll be on. But to set the antitypical stage, we'll quote from the fourth volume, page Roman numeral I. Armageddon is a Hebrew word signifying the hill of Megiddo, or the mount of destruction. Megiddo occupied a very marked position on the southern edge of the plain of Esdraelon and commanded an important pass into the hill country. This locality was the great battleground of Palestine, on which were fought many of the famous battles of Old Testament history. There, Gideon and his little band alarmed and discomfited the Midianites, who destroyed one another in their flight. These battles were, in a sense, typical. So here we have the pastor telling us. The defeat of the Midianites released the people of Israel from bondage to Midian. Thus, Gideon and his little band typified our Lord and the church, who are to release mankind from their bondage to sin and death. In the scriptures, the Lord has evidently seen fit to associate the name of the famous battlefield, Armageddon, with a great controversy between truth and error, right and wrong, God and mammon, with which the gospel age will close and the messianic age will be ushered in. So, and we're not going to tell the whole story of Gideon's life, just what is covered in chapters 6, 7, and 8 of Judges. And also everyone should have a handout with the Strong's definitions of the words that are used in these verses as we go along. Now in Judges 6, 1, again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites. Midianites is Strong's 4080, it's from Strong's 4079, it means brawling or contentious. Now, verse 2, because the power of Midian was so oppressive, the Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in the mountain clefts, caves, and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites and Amalekites and other eastern people invaded the country. Amalek was a descendant of Esau, and that was typical of Christendom as well. Peoples in the NIV, which is the verse how we're reading it, is the word children in the King James, and that's Strong's 1121. It means nations of the east, or eastern nations. Well, they camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. Well, Israel's hoofed animals or doctrines were killed or replaced by false doctrines. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. They brought with them their own hoofed animals, their own false doctrines. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites whose land you live, but you have not listened to me." That was the reason for their troubles. Amorites is Strong's 576, Emory, and it's from Strong's 559, publicity, prominence, a mountaineer. Christendom was a false mountain that sought prominence among men. Verse 11, the angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak of Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat, in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. Now Ophrah is Strong 6084, a fawn, an unweaned young baby deer, possibly indicating that strong meat would be due in the harvest compared to the milk that available to those as yet unweaned. Joash is Strong's 3101, Jehovah fired, that is with a burning fire. Abiezrite is Strong's 33, father of help, helpful. Gideon is 1439, a feller, one who fells or cuts down, in other words, a warrior. So the fact that he was threshing the wheat sets this picture in the harvest time, which was closely associated with the wine press where the truth doctrines were made or stamped out. Verse 12, the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said unto him, "The Lord is with thee, thou mighty man of valor." Valor. Strength of mind or spirit that enables a person to encounter danger with firmness or bravery, says Webster. And there's a lesson here. We should be people of valor in the Lord. But sir, Gideon replied, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hands of Midian. Good question. Gideon was a man of logic. But the reason was not that God had not been unfaithful, but Israel had not been faithful. And the protection promised by God to Israel was dependent on their heart loyalty and faithfulness to God. This is a quote from Pastor in reprint 5605. This is a lesson of logic and faith. Quoting reprint 4082, how few spiritual Israelites realize that spiritual difficulties are traceable to the Lord's providences. Verse 14, the Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you? Reprint 5605 states, the angel was not there to discuss theology, but to inspire Gideon. But Lord, Gideon asked, how can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family. Manasseh is Strong's 4519, to forget, deprive, or exact. Gideon was a man of humility, and this is a lesson for us of humility. Verse 16, the Lord answered, I will be with you, and you will strike down all the Midianites as if they were but one man. Well, we think that one man might represent the man of sin who was struck down by Christ. Gideon replied, if now I found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it's really you talking to me. Gideon was seeking proof, and it's a lesson for us of seeking proof. We are Bible students. We study. We look for proof. Please do not go away until I come back and bring my offering and set it before you. And the Lord said, I will wait until you return. The King James said, come again. This seems to imply that Gideon's return would be at the harvest time, 1874. So we can start plugging dates in here now. Verse 19, Gideon went in and prepared a young goat. From an ephah flour he made bread without yeast, putting meat in the basket and broth in its pot. He brought them out and offered them under the oak. Now, there's a lesson of hospitality. Gideon was had hospitality here. The angel of God said to him, take the meat and the unleavened bread and place it on this rock and pour out the broth. And Gideon did so. With the tip of the staff in his hand, the angel of the Lord touched the meat and the unleavened bread. Fire flared up from the rock and consumed the meat and bread, and the angel of the Lord disappeared. Well, Gideon's goat made us think of the Lord's goat class, who would be like the unleavened bread. We being many are one bread, one body, we're all partakers of that one bread, 1 Corinthians 10:17. Broth is Strong's 48:39 from 65-61, to deliver, to redeem. Interesting, redeem. Rock is 55:53, to be lofty, a fortress. And this reminded us of Psalms 18, verse 2. The Lord is my rock, my fortress, my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler, and the horn of my salvation, my high or lofty tower. Staff signifies authority. Fire signifies the acceptance of Jehovah. This all seems to mean, all these symbols, that at our Lord's return, he would offer up those of his body who rested on the antitypical rock. You know, the Lord's goat class. Those who would be, being many, yet were one loaf in sacrifice. Those who would gladly accept the broth of redemption and deliverance poured out to them by their antitypical Gideon, which sacrifice would be authorized by the staff of Jehovah, accepted by him as shown by the fire of his acceptance. Verse 22. When Gideon realized that it was an angel of Jehovah, he exclaimed, ah, sovereign Jehovah, I have seen the angel of Jehovah face to face. Think about it. That's true. Our returned Lord literally had seen Jehovah and the angels face to face by the time he returned. He had been with them in the Pleiades. But the Lord said to him, peace, do not be afraid. You are not going to die. Notice that only after our Lord Jesus' resurrection could this be a true statement. It could not be true of him as a man, a spirit-begotten new creature, because then he had to actually die to pay the ransom price. So Gideon built an altar to the Lord and there called it Jehovah Shalom, that is the peace of Jehovah, and it stands there today in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Well, the same night, the Lord said to him, take the second bull from your father's herd, you know, the one 7 years old, tear down your father's altar to Baal and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. Then build a proper kind of altar to the Lord your God. And on top of this height, using the wood of the Asherah bull that you cut down, offer the second bull as a burnt offering. Well, reprint 5605 says the wooden pole or grove was a post or post significant of honor. Night, we think, is the end of the nighttime of the gospel age, the harvest time, which laps over onto the millennial age, early in the morning while it is still dark. Bullock. What's a bullock? That's a perfect man. And there have only been two perfect men, Adam and Jesus. The number seven signifies perfect. And the second bull would be the second perfect man, our Lord Jesus. Interesting. Baal and Asherah, by the way, were false gods, bridegroom and bride, and were other names for Nimrod and his wife Semiramis, which were also a knockoff of the true heavenly bridegroom and his bride, the church, the true church. And this is described in Faith's Foundation, page 37, in a discourse titled Mythology and the Bible, written by Brother Morton Edgar. Very interesting. The archaeologists there, the Catholic archaeologists, were looking themselves in the mirror with all those symbols, pagan symbols. Well, this whole episode seems to indicate that at the end of the nighttime of the Gospel Age, or at the beginning of the harvest in 1874, the knowledge of the ransom sacrifice of the second antitypical perfect bullock, our Lord Jesus, would be made widely known. The fire used as a kindling wood for the altar of Baal and the Asherah pole seems to mean the destruction of the false bridegroom and false bride, that is, the ecclesiastical arrangements which were associated with the antitypical Midianites or civil powers of Christendom. So notice the ecclesiastical was taken out first, just like we know from the studying the divine plan, or taken out when Jesus said, "Your house is left to you desolate," 1845 years later, they were taken out in 1878 in God's sight. They were spewed out in 1878, and again represented by the destruction of the altars of Baal and Asherah. They lost Jehovah's favor of a standing on Plain Inn in 1878. You can see that right here from the shaded portion of the chart, which goes straight down from Plain N to Plain R. In 1878. Verse 27. So Gideon took 10, a complete number indicating full participation of the Lord's own, 10 of his servants, and did as the Lord told him. He was obedient. And this is a lesson to us of obedience. But because he was afraid of his family and the men of the town, he did it at night rather in the daytime. Now, if Gideon were afraid, he wouldn't have done it at all. He was a man of logic. If you're going to get opposition, if they see you doing it, do it at night when there's no opposition. But he had the courage to do the thing. But he did it at night. Verse 28, in the morning when the men of the town got up, there was Baal's altar demolished, and the Asherah pole beside it was cut down, and the second bull sacrificed on the newly built altar. Morning, we think, is the millennial morning, which is lapped onto by the harvest. So they asked each other, "Who did this?" When they carefully investigated, they were told, "Gideon, the son of Joash, did this." The men of the town demanded of Joash, "Bring us your son, he must die," because he had broken down the Baal's altar and cut down the Asherah pole beside it. But Joash replied to the hostile crowd around him, "Are you going to plead Baal's cause? Are you trying to save him? Whoever fights for him will be put to death by morning. If Baal really is a god, he can defend himself when somebody breaks down his altar." So that day they called Gideon Jerubbaal, saying, "Let Baal contend with him, because he broke down Baal's altar." Now, Joash means Jehovah fired. Abiezri means father of help or helpful. Wasn't it trial by fire? Wasn't Joash chastised for having the altar of Baal and the Asherah pole on his property? Yes. Well, and also, however, though, he was helpful to his son Gideon, as is indicated by the salutation Abiezri, which means helpful. Interesting. Verse 33, now all the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern people joined forces and crossed over the Jordan and camped at the valley of Jezreel. Jezreel is Strong's 3157. God will disseminate. Well, this was the place where Gideon's trumpets, typical of the Jubilee trumpet, would disseminate the truth message, which we'll discuss in the next chapter. But notice the truth message came out in the harvest time. Verse 34, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, type of Christ, and he blew a trumpet, summoning the Abiezrites, the helpful ones, to follow him. He sent messengers throughout Manasseh, calling them to arms, and also into Asher, Zebulun, and Naphtali, so that they, too, went up to meet him. Now, reprint 4083 says the blowing of the trumpet represented the proclamation of the truth, the call to faith in the Lord, resulting in justification and acceptance. Asher is Strong's 836, happy. Aren't we happy in the joys of Christ? Zebulun is Strong's 2074, habitation, which made me think of our tabernacle condition, our habitation. Naphtali is Strong's 5321, my wrestling, which made me think of Brother Epaphras in Colossians 4:12 in the NIV. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. Verse 36, Gideon said to God, if you will save Israel by my hand as you have promised, look, I will place the wool fleece on the threshing floor. If there is dew only on the fleece and all the ground is dry, then I will know that you will save Israel by my hand as you said. And so there's a lesson here. Gideon was seeking fresh proofs from the Lord continually that he was doing the divine will. And so should we in our studies. And that is what happened. Gideon rose early the next day, and he squeezed the fleece and wrung out the dew a bowl full of water. Well, the full bowl of water or truth made us think that the faithful and wise servant was given all a bowl full of the Lord's goods at his return, Matthew 24, verse 47. Then Gideon said to God, do not be angry with me. Let me just make one more request. Allow me one more test with the fleece. This time, make the fleece dry and all the ground covered with dew. That night, God did so. Only the fleece was dry. All the ground was covered with dew. Now, Reprint 5606 says, we're not to think that we should ask God for signs like Gideon. We walk by faith and not by sight and signs. Nevertheless, Gideon sought fresh proofs of the Lord's leading and guidance continually. We would look for these in our studies. We wouldn't be put literal fleece out at this point in time. Well, fleece is Strong's 1492, to shear off or pass rapidly. Don't we pass rapidly and have light afflictions but for a moment? We believe this shows the lamb's own, the little flock, who are cleansed, wrung out in the bowl, with the washing of the water by the word, Ephesians 5:26. Floor is Strong's 1637, threshing floor. Threshing seems to indicate, again, would come out in the harvest time. Dry is Strong's 2721, drought or desolation, which reminded us of the abomination which maketh desolate, and desolate from Webster means void of life. Christendom did not offer true justification. Earth is Strong's 776, which means the earth or nations. Well, let's think about this. First, this made us think that the dew, the water from heaven, the truth of God would first be on the first fruits, the church, the lamb's own, represented by the fleece, at a time when it would not be on the world, the dry ground, the nations. And then later, the knowledge of the truth, the water or dew of God, would cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, Habakkuk 2:14. And at a time when the first fruits would no longer need the knowledge or dew of heavenly things by information, because they would have received their heavenly reward and be heavenly. They'll be omniscient. They don't need the help then. They're omniscient. Well, the dew on the fleece and not on the ground, and then vice versa, seems also to indicate that the knowledge of the two salvations, first of the church, the lamb's own, shown by the fleece, and second of the world, or nations, shown by the dry ground, this knowledge of the two salvations would come out or be brought to light in the time between 1878, which we show was typified by the destruction of Baal's altar in the Asherah pole, and 1914, which we shall see in the next chapter, is typified by the destruction of the kings of the Midian of the army of Midian, in other words, Oreb and Zeb. The knowledge of the two salvations came out in the harvest time. Okay, now we're in Judges chapter 7, verse 1. Early in the morning, Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, and all his men camped at the spring of Herod. The camp of Midian was north of them in the valley near the hill of Moreh. The Lord said to Gideon, you have too many men for me to deliver Midian into their hands. In order that Israel may not boast against me that her own strength saved her, announce now to the people, anyone who trembles with fear may turn back and leave Mount Gilead. So 22,000 left. Only 10,000 remained. So more than two-thirds split. Okay. Well, the pastor said the 22,000 who left symbolized those who were called but counted the cost and found the cost of consecration of sacrifice too high, too costly. This first test was a test of faith to Gideon's little band. It's a lesson of faith to us. Now, the well of Herod is Strong's 5878, Fountain of Trembling, or Coward. And then there was a second test. Many, the great company, trembled when the test come out of her, my people, was applied in 1878, which is within the time context of the antitypical story. And they were sifted, which we'll see in the next verse 4. We're not there yet, though. Hill of Moray is Strong's 4170, noose, snare, or trap, or Holman's Bible Dictionary says instruction. Midian was near the Hill of Moray, a place of instruction for Gideon, but it was a trap for Midian. Mount Gilead is Strong's 1568 to have affection for. Those Israelites that left Mount Gilead did not have enough affection for Jehovah. He also would not have as much affection for those who would lack faith and heart loyalty and go down from the mountain. Okay, Judges 7:4. But the Lord said to Gideon, there are still too many men. Take them down to the water, truth, and I will sift them for you there. If I say this one shall go with you, he shall go. But if I say this one shall not go with you, he shall not go. Reprint 4:58 explains and illustrates that God is not dependent on numbers or ecclesiastical organization. It's a little flock. So Gideon took the men down to the water where the Lord told him, separate those who lap water with their tongues like a dog from those who kneel down to drink. Reprint 5606, lappeth the water, signifies alertness and obedience. Verse 6, 300 men lapped with their hands to their mouths. All the rest got down on their knees to drink. And reprint 4083, the pastor said that standing and putting your hand to your mouth was a symbol of energy or zeal, and not stooping down, maintaining their own erectus of manhood, showed energy, discretion, and drinking and lifting up their heads in acknowledgement of the heavenly origin of the truth, our Heavenly Father, and also they kept their eyes open as to what was going on around them. Verse 7, the Lord said to Gideon, with the 300 men that lapped, I will save you and give the Midianites into your hands. Let all the other men go, each to his place. Okay, reprint 5606 as well as reprint 4082 explain that the 300 represent those who are alert and the master's servant, the wiser of the two classes, in other words, the little flock. Those sifted in verse 4 were the great company of Revelation 7:9, who failed the test of zeal for the Lord by taking off part of their armor and staying in Christendom past 1881, again shown on the chart here. We have some references for you if you want to jot them down quickly. Reprint 600, column 2, paragraph 2, and reprint 177, column 1, paragraph 2, and reprint 230, column 2, paragraphs 2 through 6, and first volume, so A224, paragraph 2, with regard to this, what we just said. These would join with Gideon and the 300, typical of the little flock, but at a later time as shown by the context of the story. The split into 300 and 9700 showed, we believe, the split in 1881 of the little flock from the great company who remained in Christendom, and those references will explain that. Reprint 1876 and reprint 4083 explain that the 300 represent the little flock. Now, the number 300 is 3 times 10 times 10. 10 means complete or completion, and the 3 made us think of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, which Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, which we'll quote. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, that's 1, the Son, that's 2, and the Holy Spirit, that's 3. And so we wondered, when would this little flock be completely complete for the first time? In other words, if you added up those on plane M, the spirit-begotten plane, and those on plane L, spirit birth, when was the first time that equaled 144,000 or was completely complete? And that was 1881. And this reference for that is 6th volume, page 94 and 95. And it was not that the high calling was over then, but for the first time, those on plane M but plane L added together equaled 144,000. The high calling goes on, but only on a replacement basis beyond that point. Reprint 5606 and 7 explains that those let go were a portion of the Lord's consecrated who, being less alert, were less used. Reprint 1876 explains that these let go pictured are weary in well-doing. Their zeal abates, their love grows cold, faith declines, and they fail to push on to the end. So we have a lesson of zeal. Let's keep on studying the volumes of studies in the scriptures. Keep our armor on and push on to the end. Verse 8. So Gideon sent the rest of the Israelites to their tents, but kept the 300 who took over the provisions and trumpets of the others. Now the camp of Midian lay below them in a valley. And we have another lesson here, and that it's the lesson to prepare. It's not merely the will to win the prize that's necessary. We must also will to prepare to win if we would attain the prize. This is typified by the preparation of Gideon's little band, the taking over of the provisions, the spiritual food, and the disproportionately large number of trumpets, the Jubilee message for their number. It was the power of the truth message which had its effect upon Christendom, not the number of true saints, which was very small. Verse 9. During that night, the Lord said to Gideon, "Get up and go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. If you are afraid to attack, go down to the camp with your servant, Purah, and listen to what they're saying. Afterward, you will be encouraged to attack the camp." So he and Purah, his servant, went down to the outpost of the camp. Now, Purah is Strong 6513. It means foliage. And perhaps that indicates that they hid behind a bush, or maybe that they were hidden in the darkness of the night. But anyway, the Midianites and Amalekites and all the eastern people had settled in the valley thick as locusts. Their camels could no more be counted than the sand in the seashore. These were the false doctrines. This reminds us of the great pyramid of religions in 1893 AD, described in the fourth volume, page 182, in which all the sects of Christendom and their doctrines, camels, as well as the eastern people's religion, their doctrines, camels, were represented. Notice it fits the antitypical time context, being between 1881 and 1914. That great parliament of religions was 1893. Verse 13, Gideon arrived just as a man was telling his friend, "I had a dream," he was saying. "A round loaf of barley bread came tumbling into the Midianite camp, and it struck the tent with such force the tent was overturned and collapsed." His friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." Barley is the first fruits, the lesser esteemed crop, just like Jesus and his followers are the first fruits and were lesser esteemed in worldly wisdom. The tent of the Midianites being flattened seems to typify the destruction of the houses or kingdoms of Christendom. Verse 15, when Gideon heard the dream and its interpretation, where have we heard that before? The dream and its interpretation. He worshipped God. He returned to the camp of Israel and called out, "Get up, the Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." Well, these words, the dream and the interpretation, reminds us of Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. Remember in Daniel 2:45, quote, "For as much as thou sawest the stone cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it break in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter. The dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof is sure." And what was Daniel's dream about? It was about the destruction of the kingdoms of Christendom at the end of the times of the Gentiles in 1914. Same subject, different picture showing that subject. Daniel 2:44, the preceding verse describes this. "In the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms." And it did. "And it shall stand forever," Daniel 2:44. The interpretation of the times of the Gentiles, 2,520 years ending in 1914, was explained by the pastor. That explanation came out in the harvest time, as shown by the Midianites' dream. Even that dream was a prophecy. And this was a comfort to Gideon and to the Lord's people. Well, at this time, the knowledge came out, Psalms 149, verses 7 through 9, to execute the vengeance upon the heathen, and punishments upon the people, to bind their kings with chains, their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment that is written, "This honor have all his saints," including those that are on this side of the veil, reprint 5761. Of course, the kings of Christendom are gone now, but an illustration somebody gave once is a basketball team. You got those that are playing and those that are sitting on the bench, but when the game's over, everybody jumps up and says, "We won." You know, just because we're on this side of the veil doesn't mean that we're not part of that body of Christ. Okay? Now, verse 16, dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets, ram's horns, and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. "Watch me," he told them. "Follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do." Doesn't that sound like our Lord Jesus? "Do as I do. Love one another as I have loved you." Well, this was Gideon's leadership by example, and it's a lesson for us. Leadership by example. Verse 18, "When I and all who are with me blow our trumpets, then from all around the camp blow yours and shout, 'For the Lord and for Gideon.'" Well, Gideon and there are three groups of 100. 100 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and broke the jars that were in their hands. The three companies blew the trumpets and smashed the jars. Grasping the torches in their left hands and holding in their right hands the trumpets they were to blow, they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon!" While each man held his position around the camp. Now, let's stop for a second. This is a lesson of courage. You have 300 men holding 135,000 armed enemies. They held their position around the camp. All the Midianites ran, crying as they fled, imagining themselves surrounded by a great host. The pastor explained the breaking of the pitcher sounded like the armor of a great army clanking. In Report 4083, he explained that the blowing of the trumpets represented the proclamation of the truth. They were the antitypical jubilee trumpets. In that same reprint, he explains that the breaking of the jars represented the breaking of our earthen vessels. In reprint 5607, the broken vessels of Gideon's band represent how the Lord's people present their bodies a living sacrifice, letting the light shine out and fighting a good fight of faith against the hosts of sin. The Lord's Spirit is represented by the light of the lamp shining from the broken vessels. Now, what about the battle cry? The sword of the Lord and for Gideon. Symbolically, what is the sword? That's the truth. And the Lord, that's Jehovah, and Christ, Gideon is a type of Christ. So this should be our battle cry, the truth of Jehovah and Christ, metaphorically, our battle cry, that is. Reprint 3686 explains that the Midianites running pictures the time of trouble. And when was the time of trouble? Well, it began in 1914. Okay, verse 22 of Judges 7. When the 300 trumpets sounded, the Lord caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled to Beth Shittah toward Zerarah, as far as the border of Abel-Meholah near Tabath. Christendom literally turned on each other and killed each other with their swords in 1914. In reprint 5607, pastor said they fought each other, mistaking each other for foes. The climax of the battle will be a temporary reign of anarchy. The hosts of sin, the powers of evil, will fall upon one another for their mutual destruction. Beth Shittah is Strong's 1029, a house or family, and it's from Strong's 7850, to pierce or scourge. This reminds us of the overflowing scourge of Isaiah 28:15, and the whole chapter of Isaiah 28 in reference to the great time of trouble on Christendom. A good reference for this is Question Book, page 166. Now, Zerarath is Strong's 6888, to pierce, to puncture. Abel-Meholah is Strong 65. This means meadow of dancing. Meadow of dancing? With all this destruction going on, how does meadow of dancing fit in? Well, you'd have to see it to believe it, and we have seen black and white movie footage in World War I. Post 1914 and 1918, people literally danced in the countryside and in the streets at the fact that the kings were kicked out of power, who had taxed the lifeblood out of them for centuries. There were hundreds of thousands of people ecstatic and dancing in the streets and in the meadows because the kings were gone. Tabath is Strong's 2888, a place east of the Jordan indicating 1914. Verse 23, Israelites from Naphtali near Asher and all Manasseh were called out, and they pursued the Midianites. Reprint 4083, commenting on the word Israelites, explained that others than the little flock will be associated with the overthrow. Verse 24, Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and seize the waters of the Jordan ahead of them as far as Beth Barah." So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they took the waters of the Jordan as far as Beth Barah. Now Ephraim, in the fourth volume, page 22, Ephraim is, in the scriptures, applied to Christendom. Perhaps here it signifies that the destruction of Christendom will be a self-destructive one. Those kings declared war on each other. They killed themselves. Beth Barah, Strong's 10-12, crossing place to cross over. They crossed over a ford of the Jordan, showing that the destruction would go beyond 1914. Jordan meaning judge down, 1914. Verse 25, they also captured two of the Midianite leaders. Now it starts getting interesting here. Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the Rock of Oreb and Zeb at the winepress of Zeb. They pursued the Midianites and brought the heads of Oreb and Zeb to Gideon, who was by the Jordan. Well, we wondered if the heads of Oreb and Zeb might typify the heads of civil and ecclesiastical union of Christendom that went down in 1914 heads rolled? Well, Oreb is strong 6157. Now, in your E-Sword, there's actually a mistake. You have to get this from the Strong's book. That's a typo on the E-Sword there for Oreb. 6157 is, in Strong's, is a mosquito very troublesome to persons, so-called from sucking blood. That's Oreb. Well, weren't the kings who lived off the lifeblood of the people a blood-sucking annoyance? What's a mosquito? Wasn't the rock of Oreb the foundation of civil government that taxed the people to the limit? What about Zeb, Strong's 2062? Zeb is a wolf. Weren't the ecclesiastical rulers wolves in sheep's clothing, Matthew 7:15, and grievous wolves that would enter in among you, not sparing the flock, Acts 20, verse 29? And wine typifies doctrines, whether true or false doctrines. Wasn't the wine press of Zeb the figurative place where the ecclesiastical side of Christendom stamped out her wine or false doctrines? Very interesting. Jordan corresponds to 1914, the end of the times of the Gentiles, reprint 5772 tells you that. This is indicated by Elijah and Elisha, that picture also crossing the Jordan, typifying 1914. A reprint for that is 5845. So Jordan means judge down, and it's over and over that's used as 1914. Now, Midian was prophesied by Jehovah in Judges 6:16 to fall as one man. Volume 2, page 356, states that 1914 was the fourth step in the four steps of the fall of the man of sin. Fall as one man. Well, that the slaying of Oreb and Zeb represents the destruction of the kingdoms, the symbolic mountains of Christendom, we read in Psalms 83, verses 11 through 14. So this is not such a far-fetched idea. Quote, make their nobles like Oreb and like Zeb. Yea, all their princes like Zeba and Zalmanah, who said, let us take to ourselves the houses of God in possession. Oh my God, make them as a wheel, as stubble before the wind, in other words, a tumbleweed. As the fire burneth the wood, and as the flame setteth the mountains on fire, and the word fire burneth the wood made us think of the fire that burned the Asherah pole and the altar of Baal. Mountains represent the kingdoms of Christendom, which were set on fire, that is destroyed in 1914. And notice the ecclesiastical was first in 1878, and the civil was second in 1914, just like it played out. Okay, now we're all the way up to Judges chapter 8, verse 1. Now the Ephraimites asked Gideon, why have you treated us like this? Why didn't you call us when you went out to fight Midian? And they criticized him sharply. And we have a lesson here. Do we suffer criticism without resentment? Can we tactfully work with opposition? We should. Verse 2, but he answered them, what have I accomplished compared to you? Aren't the gleanings of Ephraim's grapes better than the full grape harvest of Abiezer? Christendom's proliferation of grapes, or the wine of their false doctrines, was greater in their own eyes than the doctrines of the antitypical Abiezrites. Well, God gave Oreb and Zeb, this is Gideon talking to him, God gave Oreb and Zeb, the Midianite leaders, into your hands. What was I able to do compared to you? And at this, their resentment against him subsided. You know, they were the ones that beheaded Oreb and Zeb. Christendom killed itself. Gideon didn't do it. Their heads were brought to Gideon. They were beheaded by each other. Verse 4, Gideon and his 300 men, exhausted yet keeping up pursuit, came to Jordan and crossed it, signifying 1914. So now we are post-crossing of the Jordan in the type and post-1914 in the antitype. We still have 25% of the story to go. So there's a lot of things that happen after 1914 in history. Verse 5, Judges 8, verse 5. He said to the men of Succoth, give my troops some bread, or in other words, provisions. They are worn out, and I'm still pursuing Zeba and Zalmanah, the principal ones of Midian. But the officials of Succoth said, do you really have the hands of Zeba and Zalmanah in your possession? Why should we give bread to your troops? And Gideon replied, just for that, when the Lord has given Zeba and Zalmanah into my hand, I will tear your flesh with desert thorns and briars. Now, Succoth is Strong's 5523. It means booths, or a hut, or a lair. Now, lair in Webster is a lying place or a bed, you know, perhaps a false creed bed. Zeba, false ideas. Zeba is Strong's 2078, slaughter. Zalmanah is Strong's 6759. Defense has been denied. Notice that even though Zeba and Zalmanah are called kings in Judges 8:5, in Psalms 83:11, seems to imply that they are really replacements for Oreb and Zeb who were killed. They were princes or principal ones, not kings. Strong's 52-57, nisik, from another Strong's word, 52-58, means something poured out by implication, a prince, a duke, or a principal one. So these were the principal ones that followed the kings, Oreb and Zeeb. Well, this all seems to indicate that some would criticize the antitypical Gideon and his little band by looking only at Zeba and Zalmanna, the vestiges of Christendom, and that is the remaining 15,000 of the 135,000 Midianites referred to in verse 10. The accomplishment of the destruction of the great hosts of Midian, here represented by the destruction of 90%, was overlooked by those of Succoth. They were looking at the fact that the princes, Zeba and Zalmanna, the vestiges of Christendom, still remained. They overlooked the fact that Zeba and Zalmanna no longer were associated with the massive army, but were on the run in disarray. In other words, they overlooked the fact that the battle was 90% over and supplanted by anarchy. Well, verse 8, from there he went up to Penuel and made the same request of them, but they answered the men as the men of Succoth had. So Gideon said to the men of Penuel, I will return in triumph and I will tear down this tower. Very interesting. Penuel is Strong 6439, means the face of God. And tower is Strong 4026, rostrum or pulpit. We believe this represents one who, after the fall of Christendom, Oreb and Zeeb, still claims to be the face of God on earth from the rostrum or pulpit, that is, the Pope, whose pulpit will be torn down in the very near future, we believe, by the heavenly or antitypical Gideon and his little band. And notice that this is post-1914. Okay, so you can't point to the Tower of Penuel and say because of that, Oreb and Zeeb weren't taken out and the 90% weren't taken out. Very interesting. In verse 10, now, Judges 8:10, now Zeeb and Zalmanna were in Karkor with a force of about 15,000 men, all that were left of the 135,000, of the armies of the eastern peoples. 120,000 swordsmen had fallen, 90%. Gideon went up by the route of the nomads east of Nobah and Jogbah and fell upon the unsuspecting army. Verse 12. Zeeb and Zalmanna, the two principal ones of Midian, fled, but he pursued them and captured them, routing their entire army. Well, we told you Zeeb is slaughtered, Zalmanna's defense has been denied. Karkor is Strong 7174, a foundation of the vestiges of Christendom. Eastern peoples in the NIV is children of the East in the King James, Eastern nations, in other words. Nobah is Strong's 5025, a bark like a dog. Very interesting. What do the Jews consider Gentiles? Gentile dogs. Jogbah is Strong's 3011. It means a hillock or a small hill. Remember that mountains represent kingdoms and hills represent republics. So Nobah and Jogbah is Gentile republics, which followed the kingdoms of Christendom that went down. Well, this seems to represent that after the kings, Oreb and Zeeb, typical of Christendom, were killed by Ephraim, a type of Christendom. In other words, Christendom was killed by their own swords in 1914. Then defense will be denied from slaughter, Zalmanna and Zeeba, from Karkor, the foundation or vestiges of Christendom, including the eastern nations, to a point beyond Nobah and Jogbah, the Gentile republics that would emerge. So, in other words, the Gentile republics that don't come into harmony with Christ's kingdom, they will be, defense will be denied from slaughter. They will just go out of existence. Now, the historical account of Gideon fits the antitypical history, in both the sequence or the timing of it, and we find that very interesting. So it's not just symbols, but the order in which these things happen in the type is exactly the same order they happen in history in the antitype. Verse 13, Gideon, son of Joash, then returned from the battle at the ascending of the sun. Now this is really neat because the ascending of the rising of the sun reminded me of Malachi 4:2. The sun of righteousness shall arise with healing in his beams. And it reminded me of Proverbs 4:18. But the path of the just is as a shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And now we'd like to look at Judges 8, verses 14, 15, and 16 all together. And we're going to go through this quickly for shortness of time. He caught a young man of Succoth and questioned him, and the young man wrote down for him the names of 77 officials of Succoth, the elders of the town. Then Gideon came and said to the men of Succoth, here are Zeeb and Zalmanna, about whom you taunted me, saying, do you already have the hands of Zeeb and Zalmanna in your possession? Why should we give bread to your exhausted men? He took the elders of the town and taught the men of Succoth a lesson by punishing them with desert thorns and briars. Well, young man is Strong's 5288. It means active boy, but also means servant. I think that's what it means here. men is 4480 from or out of, and that comes from the Strong's word 376. It means still existing. Sukkoth is 5523. Booths, that's very interesting. Inquired is 7592, to inquire, request, or demand. Described is 3789, and you'll have these in your handout. To engrave, to write. Hem is 853, the entity. Princes is 8269, the head. Elders is 2205, old men and senators. 3 score and 17 is Strong 7657 and 7651. It means 77 days, not 77 names, but it means 77 days. And we wondered if in the symbology that might be 77 years, as is told us in Ezekiel 4:3. There's a day for a year. Took is Strong's 3947. It means took. It's from another word, 853, which means entity. Of the city is Strong's 5892 from 5782. It means the opening of the eyes. Very interesting. Thorns is 6975, pricking, and it comes from two words, 6970 and 6972. Now this means cutting off, curtailing, or depleting, but it also means Koa, K-O-A is how you spell that, which was ancient Babylon or present-day Iraq. Wilderness is Strong's 4057, open field or desert from Strong's 1696, which means in a destructive sense to subdue. Briars is 1303, a thorn burning brightly from 1300, sons of lightning or like a sword. Very interesting. And he taught is Strong's 3045, cause to be known, exposed as punishment. So what does all this mean? We have all these symbols. We really don't have enough time. This could be a whole discourse right here, just these three verses. But first we asked ourselves, what, if anything, could have been a scourging in the desert with thorn and briars? What could that be? And could the 77 days be symbolic of 77 years, a day for the year, as we said in Ezekiel 4:6? That is 77 years after Oreb and Zeeb were beheaded in 1914 when Gideon crossed the Jordan. Well, if we do the math, 77 years after 1914 comes to 1991 AD. And so we asked ourselves, what happened to the vestiges of Christendom, antitypical Zeba and Zalmanah, in 1991 in the desert that was thorny and discouraged and scourging? So we looked at a history encyclopedia timeline for events that happened in 1991 in the desert that involved the vestiges of Christendom. Lo and behold, there was one, and it was a big one. Desert Storm. This was a mission sanctioned in writing and carried out by many nations represented by old men and senators in booths with their translators, in other words, the UN. And these nations were formerly kingdoms of Christendom and their colonies. And the Stinger missiles used were indeed thorns burning brightly, like lightning from the sky. And they also, the one word is translated like a sword. By the way, Desert Storm, another name for that was Desert Sword. So this gives me goosebumps, the way this is all locked together. And this all happened in ancient Koa. Ancient Babylon, it was called in Gideon's day, or it's called Iraq today. This gives me goosebumps. Okay. And this history was written down 3,300 years ago and has been hidden in plain sight. And we're told when, where, who, how, and why it happened. Who but God could do that 3,300 years ago? Now, there's a whole lot more on this, but we're going to have to skip back because we just don't have time. But that is very interesting. Now, let's go to verse Judges 8:17. He also pulled down the tower, rostrum, or pulpit of Penuel, the face of God, and killed the men of the town. The face of God is the definition, we told you, the strongest definition. Tearing down the tower of Penuel is the fulfillment of Gideon's prophecy, because he said he was going to do it. Represents, we believe, the tearing down of the pulpit of one who, after the fall of Christendom, Oreb and Zeeb, still claims to be the face of God on earth from that rostrum or pulpit, that is the Pope, whose pulpit is here torn down in antitype by the antitypical Gideon and his little band. Okay, verse 18. Then he asked Zeba and Zalmanah, what kind of men did you kill at Tabor? Men like you, they answered. Each one resembled the children of a king. Gideon replied, those were my brothers, the sons of my own mother. As surely as the Lord lives, if you had spared their lives, I would not kill you. in reprint 5229, the pastor said, "So should it be with us. We should resemble the children of a king. As we have the Spirit of the Lord, we should shine out in our words and deeds and every way show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light." 1 Peter 2:9. The expressions, "my brothers, the sons of my own mother," seems to indicate that Gideon's men were brothers in Christ to their brother Jesus, and offspring of our spiritual mother, the Sarah feature of the Abrahamic covenant. Verse 20, turning to Jether, his oldest son, he said, "Kill them." But Jether did not draw his sword because he was only a boy and he was afraid. As Zebah and Zalmunna said, "Come do it yourself. As is the man, so is his strength." So Gideon stepped forward and killed them and took the ornaments off their camels' necks. Notice it doesn't say he beheaded them like Oreb and Zeb, which represented the kings or the heads of government. But they were killed. Jether is Strong's 3500, remainder or excess, to remain or be left. So the son, this suggests to our minds the sons of the prophets class, or what Pastor called the modern worthies, who would not themselves wipe out the vestiges of what had been Christendom, but would remain or be left. They would be present when the kingdom, earthly phase was ushered in. Ornaments means prominence, camels means doctrines. Taking the ornaments off the camel's neck seems to indicate that after the vestiges of Christendom were destroyed, even the prominence of their doctrines would be taken away. In other words, they'd be forgotten. We're almost finished here. Verse 22, the Israelites said to Gideon, "Rule over us, you, your son, and your grandson, because you have saved us out of the hand of Midian." They're cheering, "Rule over us." And Gideon said, "I will not rule over you, nor will my son rule over you. The Lord will rule over you. Neither Christ, nor the sons of the prophets, nor the ancient worthies will rule over mankind in the end, but Jehovah God Almighty, as we read, the Son shall deliver up the kingdom to God," 1 Corinthians 15:24, "by delivering it to mankind for whom it was originally designed." 6 volume, page 50. Paul commented on Gideon in Hebrews 11:32 and 11:39 through 40, and he says, "But even we have even a higher reward than the ancient worthies. Let's use that potential to its fullest." And keep in mind these lessons we've learned: logic, valor, hospitality, seeking proof, faith, zeal, humility, courage, obedience, fresh proofs, the will to win, the will to prepare to win, the lesson of leadership by example. And what actions make your calling election sure? Help your brethren do the same. Bless the world of mankind. And what will the benefits be that you will receive? An eternity of joy. May the Lord add his blessing.